For the last several years, we have been traveling through the Bible. We started in Genesis chapter 1, and we just concluded studying the book of Acts, about to finish Galatians, and we'll start with the book of Romans, looking at the epistles that Paul wrote on his third missionary journey. That'll be Galatians, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, as we study through the Bible. But one of the things that we noticed throughout the study was the benefit of going through the Old Testament and looking and studying about redemption. And we read a lot about a man by the name of Abraham and his family. And we've noticed the last few weeks his name has been brought up in the New Testament, and especially by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians. He lifted Abraham up as examples for the New Testament Christians who were on the verge of leaving the faith to hang on to that faith and cling to that faith. Notice, if you will, as we studied in Galatians this morning, the 5th chapter, Paul warned those brethren in verse 1 that you need to stand fast in the faith and not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And he had just finished using Abraham as an example to help them to see that the Judaizing teachers that were influencing them to combine the old law with the new was not the gospel. It was not the certified message that could save them and redeem them and keep them in a right relationship with God. But as we began to look at the life of Abraham, spoken by the Apostle Paul, it's interesting also to see how he's referred to in other places. For example, turn with me for a few moments tonight to Romans, the 4th chapter, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. We'll look at a few verses there about Abraham. And then mark, if you will, the 2nd chapter of the book of James. And we'll talk a little bit about Abraham and what it says about Abraham from that standpoint. And maybe we can combine some thoughts that will kind of help us as we study the Bible to be better students of the Bible and understand what inspiration is saying from time to time. Notice, if you will, how the Apostle Paul started the 4th chapter of the book of Romans with the word what? What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now think, if you will, what the Apostle Paul is saying here in Romans. As we said this morning, the Apostle Paul, on his third missionary journey, wrote an epistle to the Galatian Christians. They were on the verge of leaving the faith. He also wrote an epistle to the Roman Christians he had never met, and that, of course, he would soon meet because he would spend 2 years in a Roman prison there. And then he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But Paul says a lot about Abraham in the book of Galatians as well as the book of Romans. And he's dealing with people that are under the influence of the Jewish teaching of their day. one of the greatest problems that the Jews had was accepting Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Notice, if you will, what Paul is saying to these brethren. He's using Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh. If Abraham were justified by works, well, we need to raise the question, what type of works was Paul talking about? We have a tendency many times to make a fatal mistake in our biblical interpretation. For example, we have people that justify the position of being saved by faith only. And if you begin to study with them and talk to them, they'll show you scriptures that says, saved by faith, saved by faith, saved by faith. The conclusion is, you see, that we're saved by faith only. They include the word only behind it. So anytime we look at the word works, we need to raise the question, well, what type of works is Paul referring to? What type of works is he comparing here? Because here in Romans chapter 4, he's making the point that Abraham was not saved or justified by works. But we're going to notice in a few moments when we turn to the book of James, we're going to see that Abraham was justified by his works. So again, we can quickly come to the conclusion, well, we need to investigate this, because the Bible does not contradict itself. And if we see where we're teaching something and we're being contradictory in our teaching, we can rest assured the problem is not in the Bible, it's in our interpretation of the Bible, in our understanding of the Bible. Now remember, if you will, who is Paul talking to? Who is he working with? Who is he trying to help build faith? It's New Testament Christians. And of course, how did these New Testament Christians become Christians? Well, they were born again. Remember, if you will, when we were studying from the book of John, third chapter, talked to a man by the name of Nicodemus. He told Nicodemus, except you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus did not completely understand. It was kind of repeated. And the Lord told Nicodemus, except you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The term except means if and only if. If and only if you're born again of the water and the Spirit. Now there are many people today that will say, well, you've got to have the Spirit to be reconciled to God. But now we're not going to include the water into the equation. The watery grave of baptism has nothing to do with our justification. Well, that's not what Jesus said in John 3 and verse 5. That's not what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 when they stopped him and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, you need to repent and you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. For the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. So these New Testament Christians now were members of the church. They had obeyed the gospel. And they were under the influence of Judaizing teachers. If you remember when we were studying in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, Peter went to the house of Cornelius. There Peter understood, as well as Cornelius and his household, that the Gentiles had the same right, the same privilege, as did the Jews, to be added to the kingdom, the body of Christ. Now we also learned in the 15th chapter of Acts, now notice, if you will, this all started about AD 40 or 41. We find Peter at the house of Cornelius. About 10 years later, you find in Acts chapter 50, in Acts chapter 15, about AD 50, you find the Jews coming up with the conclusion to these Gentiles, except you keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved, you can't be justified. So notice, if you will, we've got a problem very early in the infant church of the problem of the old law and the new. Remember, if you will, we made the point this morning, Jeremiah chapter 31, 31. They should have known better, because Jeremiah had prophesied in the long, long ago that a new covenant was coming. And this old covenant would be nailed to the cross. It would be done away with. But the Jews had a problem with that. They, for some reason, could not give up the law. And it's really somewhat sad, because today, when we look around us, we have people in the religious world that are like the Jews of old. You see, the Jews did not want the type of kingdom that Jesus came to die for. They were looking for an earthly king, an earthly Messiah, to overthrow the Roman government and set up an earthly kingdom, much like David and Solomon had in days long ago. And we still have people today looking for a future kingdom, when Jesus would come back and set up his kingdom from the earthly city of Jerusalem and reinstate the old covenant and the old laws and the old ordinances. It's almost identical to what Jesus dealt with during his earthly ministries. That's the reason, as we said this morning, he forewarned his apostles, you watch the leaven, the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, they will get you in trouble. That is exactly what's happening. He's forewarning the Galatians. Now he's forewarning the Christians. Now, what kind of works is he talking about here? That if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not of God. He's talking about works of the law. You see, that's where it's so important that we look at the verse, we look at the context, the expanded context, we look at the general theme and subject of works. What type of works? Works of law. What was the problem with the Jewish religion? They were dependent upon their law. They were dependent upon their works, their keeping the law. They were dependent for their justification on their own works. Now, what did that cause them to do? It caused them not to accept Christ as the Messiah. It caused them to develop a mindset, well, we'll just crucify him on the cross of Calvary. We'll deny that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God that came to save the world. What's the problem now, later on? Here we are, AD 40, AD 50, AD 60. And what's the problem? The Judaizing teachers, the leaven is leavening itself. And they're still after the church. They're not willing to accept the kingdom. The only way the church of the New Testament in their eyes could exist is through its connection to the law of Moses, the law of works. And Paul is making the argument that Abraham was not justified by the works of the law. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, we talked about the context that this comes from, both in Romans as well as Galatians last week. It starts back in Genesis chapter 12, goes all the way through Genesis chapter 15, 16, 17, 18, over into Genesis chapter 20. And all of the information that Paul is talking about comes from quotes from what Abraham did. Remember, we talked about Abraham's faith and how he was justified by faith. When God told him, you go, he went. When Abraham understood the need to worship God, he built an altar and he worshiped God. For example, he was even asked on one occasion to offer up his son on the cross, Isaac, his son. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12, here's what God said. I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, Isaac. Now you talk about strong faith. You talk about trusting in God. You talk about offering your only son on the altar, the only son from which the seed was going to come. The seed was going to be so many. Oh, he used the stars of the heavens, the sand of the sea. I've only got one son. God, you say offer that son, I'm going to offer that son. God said, I knew you were my man. I knew I could trust on you. You see why Abraham was justified by faith? Because of his willingness to do what God asked him to do. Understanding that he needed the cross. Understanding that one day down the line, someone was going to come from the seed of woman, from the seed of Abraham, from the seed of David. And that person was going to make that ultimate sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. So you see why Paul could lift up Abraham to the Galatian Christians. He could lift up Abraham to the Roman Christians and say, pay attention. Watch what inspiration has to say about this man. He was justified not because of his works, but because of his faith. You're not justified because of the blood running through Abraham's vein. Remember how prideful those Pharisees and Sadducees, oh, we'd be Abraham's children. We've got Abraham's blood in their veins, but they did not have Abraham's faith in their heart, and that was their problem. So when we're talking about works here, we're talking about works of law. Now turn with me, if you will, and let's notice what James had to say later on. Turn with me to James chapter 2. I'm going to begin about verse 14. And it begins by saying, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needed to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now notice the comparison and the contrast of the two types of works. We know in Romans chapter 4 that Paul is not talking about the same type of works that James is talking about, because Paul said that Abraham could not be justified by his works. What works? Works of law, works of merit, works in which he could stand before God at the judgment and say, well, look at me. Am I not a wonderful person? Aren't you so lucky, God, to have me in your kingdom? No, works of merit and works of the law of Moses cannot save. But notice, if you will, in verse 21, was not, in James 2, was not Abraham our father justified by works? So there is works that will not save. There is works that will not justify, but there are works that we must be involved in, that we must participate, works of faith. Remember, if you will, the Bible says in the book of John, and the Lord was speaking, he said, talking about works and faith, and made the point that there is a type of work that we are involved in that justifies, that saves, that has a part in God's scheme of redemption. He even connected in John chapter 6 the works of faith and pointed out that faith was a work. This is the work of God, that you believe that I am He. So when you really stop and think about what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 4 and in Galatians, he's talking about a completely different type of works. Works of merit, works of the law. You need always to raise the question when you see language like this, well, what kind of works are we talking about? What kind of works is it that saves, and what kind of works is it that does not justify? And when you really stop and think about it, and you accept the Bible as the inspired Word of God, and you use that as your guide, and you're not mixing some Calvinistic theories in with your religion, the Bible is quite clear. Where the confusion comes is just like the confusion that was coming to the Galatian brethren when the Judaizing teachers came in and says, oh, by the way, understand, you brethren, a New Testament Christian. Well, I want you to know that old brother Paul did not teach you that you needed to keep the old law, but you do. You do. Old brother Paul didn't tell you that you need to be circumcised, but you do. Old brother Paul didn't tell you you need to keep the feast days, but you do. Unless you keep the law, you cannot be saved. In other words, you need to really turn into a sect of the Jews. So you said that was confusing to them. So Paul wrote them this letter, wrote this epistle to let them know, I trust you, I believe in you, I know from where you came, you understood what redemption was, how redemption came about. You were born again. You went down in that watery grave. You came up to the creatures in Christ. You died to sin. You were buried in that watery grave, just like the Lord was buried in that tomb. And you were raised up as new creatures in Christ Jesus. So when you're talking about works of faith, you're talking about the very thing we're discussing. And those type of works are works of faith. You read it. You believe it. You, like Abraham, trust it. You, like Abraham, are obedient to it. So when someone presents the gospel, and it's been a little bit different, you're listening to something a little bit different. When you're listening to the saving power of the Word of God, and you hear, okay, all right, I see now. Yes, I've got to hear the gospel. It's through the power of the gospel that Jesus chose to save man. It's foolish to many. But to us who are Christians, it's not foolish at all. I've got to hear the gospel. Yes, I've got to believe not only in the gospel, I've got to believe in the message of the gospel, and the one that delivered the gospel, the one that left heaven, died on the cross, took upon himself the form of a servant, died in the likeness of man. was placed in that borrowed tomb, we got to believe that he was raised from the dead. Peter said, we spent some time with him. We ate with him. We drank with him. He commanded us to preach the gospel to a lost and a dying world. He ascended back up into the heavens above. He's now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, I got to repent of a sin. Remember when we were studying in the Old Testament? One of the best examples of repentance is that of Jonah. The men of Nineveh repented in that they turned from their evil ways. I understand that. And now by faith, I'm going to change the way I think. I'm going to change the way I speak to people, the way I conduct my lifestyle. And yes, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I trust that. I believe that. I'm going to do that in spite of the fact that the denominational world says baptism has nothing to do with your redemption. But yet, this is so clear. You've got to have some help to misunderstand. Oh, they'll say, oh yeah, we're going to baptize you. We're going to baptize you because you were already saved by faith only. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Peter said, the like figure granted even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God. Who are you going to trust? The religious world around us, or this book we call the Bible? And you see, when you go down into that watery grave, you're doing what the Lord asked you to do by faith. Remember when we were studying the third chapter of the book of Galatians? You're taking off those old garments. And you're putting on those new robes. You're coming out a new person. No power in the water. The power is in the blood that was shed on the cross. No power in the candidate who is ducking you under the water. The power is in the cross. That's what Abraham understood. He may not have understood it as completely as we do today, but he understood that he was a sinner, that he could not save himself. He understood that he needed a problem over sin. And the problem was in the cross. The problem is still in the cross. Abraham looked forward to the cross. We look back to it. Now, if you're in the audience this evening and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel, or maybe you've just been confused in the simplicity of the gospel, the Galatian Christians were confused. And Paul said, I know you, brethren. I trust you, brethren. You're not going to wind up like those troublers who are going to answer for their deeds at the judgment. I know you understand truth. And you're going to be obedient to it. You're going to repent. You're not going to leave the faith. You're not going to leave the church. You're going to be involved in the work, in the body, in the kingdom, as long as there's breath in your body. If you're in the audience this evening and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel, could you think of a better time to learn? If you need the prayers of the congregation,